The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 7, verses 31 to 35. It's page 102 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Jesus went on to say, "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Amen. The verses 23 to 25 of today's text, on which we deeply reflected on during the past 7 weeks, are Apostle Paul's confession of faith towards God's words, as well as a declaration. "Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man. For I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me.'" Paul didn't make this confession when he was safe and well off. Paul is now swept up in the northeaster, a deadly gale. He hasn't eaten or drank for days and has no idea where the ship from Alexandria, on which he was on, is headed in midst of thick darkness where neither the stars nor the sun can be seen. Other people were swallowed up in despair over death, having lost all shreds of hope. In a word, the possibility of the people on board on the Alexandrian ship surviving the deadly storm of Northeaster was close to zero. Paul made his declaration in such desperate circumstances. The more and more we think about it, we cannot help but marvel at the greatness of this confession and declaration of faith. I have said that life is not like a calm lake, but like a sea where small and great storms continuously happen, no matter how long we may have been living. If we look back on our life voyages, weren't there many big and small storms? But isn't it the case that because of those storms, our spiritual muscles were trained to become firm, like the muscles of people who work at sea, which have become firm in the midst of storms? As long as we are alive, we will continuously run into big and small storms in our life voyages. And there will certainly be a deadly storm of Northeaster that tries to swallow us up. But if we make the confession and declaration of Paul that we looked at during the past 7 weeks our own, then whatever deadly Northeaster that may come our way, it will end up becoming a storm of life that upgrades our faith to another level. The Paul's great confession and declaration of faith at last comes to this conclusion. It's verse 26. "Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Now, Paul didn't say we could run aground on some island, or I don't know if We will run aground on some island. And then he neither said that we will run aground on some land. Paul definitively concluded that we must run aground on some island. This was Paul's interpretation of their present situation. Now, hasn't God said that he would have Paul stand trial at the court of the emperor as his hyperetas and martyrs, despite the northeaster? And that he would give the lives of those who are on board to Paul? These were the words that God had given to Paul. In response to those words given to him, Paul declared that I believe God, that what he told me will happen. This was a confession of faith by Paul that was given in response to God's words. And based on those words of God, Paul interpreted their current situation as one in which they must run aground on some island. When the Alexandrian ship, after having left Fair Haven, got swept away in the deadly northeaster and the control over the ship was lost, didn't the sailors fear that the ship might run aground on Sirtis? Now, Sirtis was a sandbar at the coast of Libya. Any ship which ran into Sirtis could not move. If Paul, like the sailors, thought that the ship was being swept towards the coast of Libya in thick darkness, where neither stars nor sun could be seen, he would have said, "We must run aground on some land," because Libya is not an island, but a land belonging to the North African continent. But Paul did not think at all that the Alexandrian ship, which could not be controlled in the deadly storm, was being swept towards the direction of the coast of Libya. If you look at the Mediterranean Sea as a whole, Libya is located at the southern part of the sea. Rome, the capital of the empire where Paul had to go, is located towards the northwestern part of the sea. So that Libya is at the opposite direction from Rome. If the deadly northeaster, even the northeaster, was in the providence of God, then there was no way that God would guide the ship towards the opposite direction from Rome when he was supposed to stand at trial as the hyperetes and martyrs of God at the court of the emperor. Although there was no way for him to tell which direction the ship was being headed in the deadly gale, Paul believed that God was pushing the ship towards Rome, where the emperor's court was. Now, if this was true, then it was clear that Alexandrian's ship would come to ground on some island which was in the passageway in the Mediterranean Sea towards Rome. So Paul confidently took on the interpretation that we must run aground on some island. And his interpretation turned out to be completely accurate. We'll look at this later, but all of the 276 persons who were on the Alexandrian ship, including Paul, came ashore on an island and spent the winter there until the spring came again the following year. According to chapter 20, verse 1 of the Acts, the name of that island was Melite. This is today's Malta Island in the Mediterranean Sea. If we look at the map, amazingly, the island of Malta is located halfway in the passage from Crete, where the ship left, and Rome. Paul, when he declared that we must run aground on some island, used Greek verb ekpito, which has been translated as run aground. This verb originally means to fall. The Paul was declaring that God was definitely going to drop them off at some island, no matter how deadly the Northeaster was. Paul believed that God would take up the Alexandrian ship on which he, who had to stand at the court of the emperor, was on, and would drop it off at some island which was in the passageway to Rome in the Mediterranean Sea. This was his take on the situation, and that things came to pass according to his interpretation. God in whom Paul trusted was that kind of God. In the class for the called, as we defined faith in a new way, in new ways, we said that faith was the act of interpretation. How you interpret a given situation with the words of God will make a dramatic difference in the way things unfold and how they end up. Now Jacob, who had stolen the blessing of the eldest that his brother should have received, ran away to his uncle's house at Padan Aram to escape his brother who tried to kill him. Jacob made a big family there and returned to his hometown, Canaan, after 20 years. But on his homeward journey, Rachel, his best-loved wife, died while giving difficult birth to a son at Bethlehem. This is from Genesis chapter 35, verse 18. With a last breath, for she was now dying, she named him Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. Rachel, as she died, named her newborn son Benoni. The name meant son of sorrow. In the eyes of his mother, who was dying, the son seemed to be steeped in sorrow since he lost his mother from the moment of his birth and could not even have her milk. But Jacob immediately changed his name to Benjamin. Benjamin means the son of right hand. In the Bible, the right hand or the right side symbolizes excellence or power. Now, doesn't the life or death of a person depend on God? Jacob, beholding the child being newly born, saw him as a son within the right hand of God. In other words, a son who was being born by the power of God. The interpretation of the birth of the new son by his mother, Rachel, and his father, Jacob, was this different. But just as Jacob had interpreted the birth of his son, Saul, the first king of Israel, and the great apostle Paul were born from the tribe of Benjamin. The reason that Jacob, who was full of problems, was able to become the forefather of faith was because he was a person who was capable of right interpretations. The old priest Eli, whose spiritual sight had become clouded by greed in old age, lost his right discernment. Even when his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, committed insolent crimes at the tabernacle, he just let it pass. There was no way that people could live rightly under such a priest. Not only did Israel lose its battles with Philistine, he lost the Ark of God. In the midst of this,
The two sons of priest Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. When priest Eli, 98 years old, heard this news, he was so shocked that he fell backwards and died by breaking his neck. At that time, the due date of the second daughter-in-law of Eli was near. When the woman heard the news that her husband and her brother and his father-in-law had all died, and even the Ark of God was taken away, she suddenly started to have birth pangs. And after much difficulty, she also died. Before she died, she named her just-born son Ichabod, meaning glory of God has left. Since her son was born without his grandfather, his father, his mother, or his uncle, her take on the situation was that the God's glory had departed from the child. The misfortune of the family of the priest Eli was not that the father, the two sons, and the daughter-in-law all lost their lives in the same day. The biggest misfortune of that household was that there was no person like Jacob who could have corrected a misinterpretation. God, when his people do wrong, at times strikes them. But God's striking is never to completely cut them off, but always to raise them up again. This is the testimony from Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. The reason God strikes and tears us is to cut out our affected parts that are full of pus and bind them to allow new flesh to grow. Therefore, the moment when God strikes and tears us is in reality the moment of grace when we are to return to God and receive his healing. From this perspective, there had to be a Jacob in priest Eli's household who could interpret for the child who was named Ichabod. No, this son is definitely not Ichabod from whom the glory of God has departed. This son is a son of God, Ben Ha Elohim, who will recover the glory of God. If that had been done, then the birth of this child could have been the opportunity of grace when the remaining household of Eli could return to God. In this way, how you interpret a situation with God's words make a major difference in the way things unfold and how things turn out. In order to interpret a given situation correctly, one must take a look back on the path one has traveled and look forward to the way that one must travel in the Lord. A right interpretation according to the Lord's words then becomes possible. This is what happened when Paul visited Troas during his second mission trip. In the night that he arrived at Troas, he saw a vision. It was a vision in which a Macedonian man asked Paul to come to Macedonia and help us. Troas, which is located at the western part of today's Turkey, belonged to Asia. On the other hand, Macedonia is today's Greece and was located in the European continent across the Aegean Sea. Paul was born in Asian continent, only lived in Asia. To Paul, Asian continent was the entire world to him. Until then, European continent had not even entered his mind. Therefore, it was possible for Paul to have dismissed the vision about the Macedonian man as simply an illusion. But this is how he interpreted the vision. This is from Acts chapter 16, verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Greek verb sumbibazo, which has been translated acknowledging in Korean, means concluding. Paul had interpreted the vision as the Lord calling him to Macedonia and Europe. This was not a subjective interpretation by Paul. There was a clear reason to Paul's interpretation. Paul, who began his second mission trip, tried to get to the middle region of Turkey, but for some reason, the Lord did not open the way for him. He then tried to preach the gospel at the northern part of Turkey, but the Lord did not allow it either. So Paul headed towards the opposite direction to Troas, which was located at the western part of Turkey. And that night, he saw the vision of the Macedonian man asking for help. Now, Paul was not a tourist or a traveler who was on a world tour. No matter where he was, he was a hyperetes and martyrs of the Lord who was to give witness to the Lord. But the Lord continued to block Paul's plans to give witness to the Lord in Asia. Instead, the Lord made him see a vision of the Macedonian man at Troas, a harbor city located at the western tip of the Asian continent. When Paul looked back on his journey up to that time, and then regarded the path he was to travel as the Lord's Hyperetes and Martyrs onward, it was only natural that he came to conclude that the vision was the Lord's call for him to head to Europe, which he had previously never had even imagined before. Paul did not hesitate to get on the ship to Macedonia, crossing the Aegean Sea, and became the first Hyperetes and Martyrs of the Lord to deliver the gospel to Europe. The emperor's court in Rome became Paul's final destination in his life. As a result of Paul correctly interpreting the vision of the Macedonian man and stepping on to the European continent. This was true also for today's text. Although the Alexandrian ship on which Paul was on board was being swept up in a deadly northeaster, God had always protected Paul at countless moments of danger when Paul faced death. After God had called him as a Hyperetes and Martyrs on his way to Damascus. And God made it clear to Paul that despite the northeaster, God will have Paul stand as his Hyperetes and Martyrs at the court of the emperor. Napoleon interpreted his current situation with such words of God. As long as his life's final destination determined by God was the emperor's court in Rome, the capital of the empire, then although he had no idea to which direction the ship he was on was being swept away, God would take up the ship in the midst of the deadly storm and drop it off at some island located in the passageway to Rome. By everyone on board on that ship coming ashore at the island of Malta, his interpretation turned out to be accurate. The reason Paul was able to serve as the Lord's Hypostasis and Martyrs his whole life without being moved was because no matter what the situation, he was able to bring correct interpretation to it within the words of God. Rachel, as she was dying after giving birth, called her Sir Benoni, a son of sorrow. But from Jacob's point of view, the name was completely wrong. Despite all of his errors and faults, God had protected him while he was away from home for 20 years. And Jacob had returned to the promised land, Canaan, in obedience to God's command. There was no way that God would leave his son as son of sorrow for the rest of his life just because he had lost his mother when he was born in the land of promise and he was going to live in the land of promise. Jacob's interpretation was that the child would not even have been born unless the mighty hand of God had touched him. And he named him Benjamin, or the son of the right hand of God. If Jacob had just let his son be Benoni, the son of sorrow, the life of Benoni would have turned out completely different from the life of Benjamin we know of from the Bible. The second daughter-in-law, priest Eli, also died after giving birth to a child. Her husband, her father-in-law, her brother-in-law all died while having their backs turned to God. The road the household had traveled had completely veered off the way of faith, although it was a household of a priest. If this was so, then she should have interpreted the event of the birth of her son as an occasion for her household to return to God, and she should have left her interpretation as a will and testament for those who were remaining. If she had done so, to her newly born child, her death would have been the starting point from which she would walk with God. But by interpreting his birth as a sign of God's glory having departed, the house of the priest of Eli crumbled down for good before God. Are you, by any chance, swept up in a deadly gale northeaster? If so, let us all look back on the way we have traveled. Have we lived according to the Lord's words despite all kinds of difficulties? Then let's not be afraid and continue to go forward bearing the deadly storm. In the midst of that storm, God will use us as his Hypostasis and Martyrs to save someone, for sure. And allow us to come upon the island of grace and providence that we must stop by. To the contrary, have you lived with your back turned to God? Although you professed to believe in him, then the current deadly northeaster is a warning of God to come off the path you have traveled and turn to God. If you try to continue on the path away from God despite such warning, you can't help but really become Ichabod, from whom the glory of God has departed. The right choice is only possible with the right interpretation, because faith is the interpretation which is based on the words of God. Let us pray. The Lord prayed until blood seeped through his sweat, that he be allowed not to face a death on the cross, if that were possible. But God responded to his prayer with silence. The Lord interpreted the silence of God as the command of God to accept the death on the cross and obey it. And he lived again in 3 days and became Christ for all of us. Judas Iscariot served the Lord for 3 years, but his interpretation was that the power of money was greater than the Lord. And so he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver, but the result was death, in which he hanged himself. Lord, until now, we have interpreted everything from the perspective of advancement and success in the world. So although we profess to believe in you, we have run the course of Judas Iscariot, which may appear to be success at the first look, but is bound to end in failure. Thank you for allowing us to realize at this hour that if we continue to live this way, we are bound to become Ichabod, from whom the God's glory will depart. May we follow after the Lord of Gethsemane, and even in midst of silence of God, look back on the way we have traveled, and look forward to the way we must travel, and always interpret a given situation correctly with the words of God. And like Paul, regardless of whatever northeaster that may come our way, may our lives surely arrive at an island of providence of grace that God has prepared for us. Help us never to forget during our whole lives that there is no life where there is assurance of all things going well than the life walked with the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.